His original German name was Karl der Grosse. And when he was a late teenager, he was given this tiny little kingdom in what is present-day France. It was a period of time where Europe was fragmented into all kinds of little kingdoms like that. Great poverty, great superstition, great darkness. And from the south, the Muslims had already invaded Spain. And from the north, the Vikings were taking over. And from the east, hordes were blowing in. And Europe itself was in great threat. And Karl der Grosse decided he was going to literally wrench Europe from the Dark Ages by force and power, if necessary, for the sake of Christianity. So, in 42 years as king, he fought 53 different wars. 53 wars. And he had a unique method of evangelism. Whenever he would conquer a city or a land, people would either convert to Christianity or they would be killed. He would either cut their heads off or they would be baptized. And in one case, this one massive group of Saxons that were defeated, over 5,000 of them, he drove the women and children into the rivers and drowned them and then cut the heads off the men. And so he literally became known as the Scourge of Christ through Europe because his methods were so brutal. But the result was a unified Europe under the name of Christianity. Amazing. So in 800 AD, Pope Leo III changed his name to Charles the Great, Carolus Magnus. But we know him better by another name, the name Charlemagne. Charlemagne had a very unique way of leading God's people in the name of God. Forced conversions and the slaughter of people who refused to submit. Today we come to a very different example of leading God's people in the name of God. Today we come to the person of Joshua. And it's an incredible story that we're going to embark on for the next number of weeks as to how this man Joshua led Israel into the promised land. But we got to set the time frame here. The time frame is what archaeologists call the Late Bronze Age. It was about 1400 years before Christ. And at this particular time in Egypt, King Tut may well have been the Pharaoh, but the Egyptians were busy working on their pyramids. We were about 3,000 years before Columbus would set sail for the New World. We were probably 1,000 years before the Mayans were ever establishing their culture. The Trojan War had not yet been fought, but it was close to being fought. It gives you sort of a time reference in history as to what was happening. And as we've seen for the last several weeks, there were several things that led up to this point. Remember? Israel was captive in the land of Egypt. They were slaves there. Until a man by the name of Moses was handpicked by God to come and lead them out of slavery. And so you remember all of the stories. The plagues that swept Egypt until finally Pharaoh was softened up enough to let them go. So Moses led them out, parted the Red Sea, they go through the Red Sea, they're in the Sinai Desert, and God shows Himself so large to them. He leads them by this pillar of cloud by day, He leads them by a pillar of fire by night, He gives them water where there is no water, He gives them bread every morning, He gives them quail to eat when they want meat. They've got all that they need following God through the leadership of Moses. And yet, Moses goes up on a mountain to get the Ten Commandments of God, and what do? Melt down a bunch of jewelry and make an idol that they can worship, a golden calf. And so the story in the desert is one story after another of groaning and complaining and whining and God providing and them rebelling and worshiping idols. An amazing story. So they come now to the edge of the promised land. They're south of what is today Israel. They're in the desert, the Sinai desert. And they're ready to go into the promised land. And you remember from the last couple of weeks, God said to Moses, pick a person from every one of the 12 tribes and go into the land and scout it out. Spy it out and see what's there. And they go and they find that land that God's going to give them is an amazing land. They come back with a group of grapes hanging from a pole that is so big it takes two guys to carry it. It is an abundant land. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. It's an incredible place. And yet they come back, and of the 12, 10 of them say, there is no way we can take this land. The people are too big. The cities are too strong. We can never do it. It doesn't matter what God promised. We are never going to be able to do this. 10 of them said that. But you remember, 2 of them said otherwise. Caleb and Joshua were the only 2 who said, we need to go. It's an incredible place, and God promised it. And if God promised it, we can take it. We need to go. And the people said, not on your life. This is disaster for us. We should go back to Egypt where we were slaves. You remember that, right? And the judgment on them because of their lack of faith in God, because of the lack of trusting that God would keep His promises, the 10 of them all died of plagues. And God said to the nation of Israel, you will spend 1 year in the desert for every day that they were in the land scouting it out. So the 40 days they spent in the land became 40 years of now doing one lap after another around the desert. Right? Until Moses actually died. On the outside of the promised land, looking in. Because he too, in his frustration of leading this obstinate people, finally got to a point of anger, and God said to him to speak to a rock so water comes out, and Moses in his frustration slammed the rock with a stick and shouted to the people, are you ready for me to provide you again? And it really wasn't Moses providing. And God said, because you disobeyed, you will get to see the land, but you will not get to enter into the land. And so Moses died on Mount Horeb, end of the book of Deuteronomy, looking into the land, but not going in. But now it's the time of Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun, is the one who is now going to lead them into the land. So we've looked at Caleb. We've looked at Moses. We've looked at all of the traveling in the desert. And now it's all a build-up to where we come to today. Today we go into, or at least begin preparing to go into the land. Now think with me. If you were Joshua at this point, if you were him, do you think you might have any fears or worries or concerns about what might happen when you make this attempt to invade the land? I mean, look at the history of the people. No matter what God promises, they find a way to worm out of it or to ignore it. And no matter what God commands, they find a way to disobey it. So you're going to now lead this people into this land. You think you might have some concerns? What do you think then? What do you think would be necessary for this to be successful? What could you put your finger on that might make this a really successful venture to invade this land and take possession? How about luck? Are you ready to trust in luck and hope you're going to just be lucky enough to pull this off? There's a lot of people that attribute their success to luck. Some of you have heard the name Getty. One of the greatest fortunes ever amassed in America, John Paul Getty. Someone asked him one day, "What was your secret to your success?" He said, "It's really simple. Some people find oil, other people don't. It's luck. It's chance. All of my success I attribute to, I found it, someone else didn't." How about hard work? Some of you remember the name Darrow, Clarence Darrow. He was part of that whole famous Scopes trial, right? Someone said, "How did you become so successful as a lawyer? Was it hard work?" He said, "Yeah, you might say it was hard work." He said, "I grew up on a farm. On a very hot day, I was packing hay, and this hay thresher kept dumping hay on top of me, and it was the most miserable I've ever been. And I left the farm that afternoon, and I never went back, and I never did another day of hard work in my life." So you might say, yeah, hard work is how I got to where I am. Positive or negative? What's going to be necessary here? Is it going to be a matter of luck? Is it going to be a matter of hard work? Or is it going to be a matter of something else? And this is a critical question to answer, because the truth of the matter is, whether you're leading God's people or leading your own life, the ingredients for success that we're going to see here are still the same. It's the same whether you're leading an army into an invaded land or a land you're going to invade, or you're simply trying to lead your own life through the obstacles of your week. The ingredients for success are exactly the same. And God gives Joshua three of them. Look here with me. Let's take the first several verses. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1. And let's see what's necessary for success. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, therefore, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I'm giving them, to the people of Israel.'" Now let's back up for a minute. God originally called a man by the name of Abraham from this land far to the east. You remember Abraham, and you remember his son Isaac, and you remember his son Jacob. And you remember all of them and the promises God gave. And that was about 600 years before Joshua. And God promised to give them this land, Abraham and all of his descendants. Which land was it? "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." This goes all the way back to the promise to Abraham that this land will be for you and your people. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon," which would be on the southern end of what is today Palestine, somewhere in that neighborhood of Gaza, that would be the southern end of it, "all the way to the great river, the river Euphrates." Where is that? That's in Syria. So that's a massive amount of geography north to south. What about east to west? "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, to the going down of the sun will be your territory. All the way to the Mediterranean." And get this promise. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." That's the promise. He's outside the land. He's looking across the Jordan River, where he is yet to enter, clear to the Mediterranean from the south all the way to the north. "That is what I have promised to give you. What's going to be necessary for you to possess it? Is it going to be luck? Is it going to be hard work? Or is it going to be something else that's going to take to have this land?" Well, let's see what it was. Three things. The same three things that have everything to do with how we lead our lives have to do with how Joshua was going to lead the nation into the land. Let's see if we can pick them up. Verse 6. And you're going to see this phrase repeated again and again. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. The promise given to Abraham is going to be realized in you 600 years later. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's not very hard to pick up on the first element of this. The first thing that is so necessary to have this kind of success, both leading an army and in life, is to be strong and courageous. It's mentioned three times just in this section. But I want to take you back to the book of Deuteronomy, because this is not the first time it's come up. When Joshua was commissioned before Moses even died, here's what we find. Here's what we find. Three verses. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. That's the ones living in the land. For it's the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That was the first time. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. One more from this chapter. The Lord commissioned Joshua, son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land I swore to give them, and I will be with you. Are you beginning to see there's a recurring theme here? Be strong and courageous. This word for strength, this Hebrew word for strength, can also be translated boldness. Be bold. But what's amazing is both the strength and the courage here appear in a form in the Hebrew language that has to do with the process of becoming something. So he's not just saying, suck it up and be strong and courageous. What he's saying is, become more and more bold in doing what I have called you to do. Become more and more bold. Become more and more faithful in the things I have called you to be and to do. I have no doubt Joshua had some concerns and some questions and even some fears. Because why else would you command him again and again and again and again to be bold, strong, and courageous? And to become more and more that way. In all my years of ministry, the greatest obstacle I have seen in the lives of people becoming everything God calls them to be and to being used in all the ways God intends to use them, the greatest obstacle I've seen is fear. It's being afraid to make the changes that they know they need to make to fulfill the will of God. It's fear. I don't want to let go of this. I want to hang on to that. I don't want to reach and stretch and trust for this because I'm comfortable where I am with that. It's a fear to do what is necessary to transition into fulfilling God's will for your life. That is why it takes strength and courage. Because so many times we are so afraid. And Joshua clearly is needing to trust God more and more and more for the task at hand. That is the first and most critical key to his success. And God tells him over and over again, become more trusting of me. What about number two? What's the second thing in this process? Verse 7. Be careful to do according to the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it to the left or to the right, that you may have good success wherever you go. In other words, there is one way. It is my way, not to the left, not to the right. It is obedience to the way I called you to go. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who was famous for a saying that selective obedience isn't obedience at all. It's merely convenience. In other words, we don't operate by situational ethics so that when we get in a situation, we make a decision then, am I going to do this or not? His point was real obedience is not selective, it is consistent. We live a certain way because, not to the left, not to the right, but because that is God's way. We obey what he says. Another phrase that has stuck with me all these years since I first read it is from the life of a missionary, and he was part of a group of five very famous ones. These were the five that were killed by the Alka Indians in South America while they were trying to reach that village. Jim Elliot is one of them. He's the most famous of the five. But the one I'm referring to was the pilot of the group. His name was Nate Saint. And as they were trying to reach this village and they landed there, the Alkas killed them. It was an amazing thing when you find out later what happened, but they had a picture of an Alka girl who had come out of that village years before to show that they had contact, and the Alkas were so primitive when they saw the picture pulled out, they thought these men had eaten that girl and were there to eat them as well. And they knew that their only hope was to kill them. And so these five missionaries were martyred there on the banks of the river. Now the amazing, incredible story is that whole tribe did become Christians through the family members of the ones they killed who went back in forgiveness and still tried to share the love of Christ with them. And they responded to it that time. But it took the death of those five men. And Nate Saint made this incredible phrase in his biography that I read years and years ago, but it's always stuck with me. That obedience is not a momentary decision we make. It's a die-cast decision made beforehand. Again, same idea. It's not situational ethics where we'll do one thing one day and do something else another day. It's a commitment, not to the left, not to the right, but to do whatever is the will of God consistently. Be strong and courageous. Obey carefully, faithfully, consistently. And what about the third thing? What's the third ingredient to successfully leading an army into the land and successfully leading our lives day to day? What's the third thing? Your way will be prosperous. You will have good success. Following verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to whatever's written in it. Amazing. This word for meditate literally can be translated to mutter or to mumble. It means to keep repeating in your mind Scripture as a reminder continuously. This is God's will, this is God's direction. When I was a junior in college, I realized that it was time for a step up in my understanding of Scripture. I needed to have a lot more exposure. And so I committed every day for the next year, I was going to read some portion of Scripture every day. And it led to some amazing things. We would come back from long road trips, and 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you roll back into your dorm room, and all you want to do is go to sleep. And I would remember, nope, I've made this commitment. Every day, I'm going to read Scripture. And at the end of that year, 365 days, I cannot say it was perfect. There were 4 or 5 days over the course of that year that I did not ever read Scripture because I was either completely away from my Bible or had no opportunity or access. But 360 of the 365 days, I read and studied Scripture to some extent every one of those days. Not only did that increase my knowledge and understanding of Scripture, but what it created was a habit of continually and consistently exposing myself to God's Word. And the more we do that, the more we tend to meditate on it. It sticks in our minds, and the more we remember what's there. So these are the three things, literally. It's not luck. It's not chance. These are the three things God gives to Joshua and says, this is what's going to be necessary for your success. If you're going to lead this army into the land, this is what's going to be necessary. Be strong and courageous. Trust me. Trust me. Even in what looks impossible, trust me. Do what I tell you to do. Don't deviate to the left or right. Do what I tell you to do. And constantly meditate on my word so that you have a constant reminder, this is what's necessary. I think these are the same three principles for us today. If we want, how many of us in here decide we do not want to be successful in what we're doing? How many of us stand up and raise our hand and say, I want to be an abject failure? I just want to fail miserably in what I'm doing and I want everyone else to see it. No one wants to do that. No matter what it is, no matter what we're doing, doesn't matter if we're a business owner, doesn't matter if we're a teacher, doesn't matter if we're a student, doesn't matter if we're a coach, doesn't matter. We want to be successful in what we're doing, don't we? Parent, spouse, doesn't matter. And here we have given to us three things critical to that success. It's not luck, it's not chance, not hard work. Those things may produce something, but here, in terms of doing it God's way, these are the three things given. Strong and courageous. Don't deviate. Meditate on my word. 200 years after Charlemagne died, accidentally, his crypt was found under a church in Germany. Workers were in there, they knocked through a wall and discovered suddenly this is where Charlemagne was buried. Because sitting on a throne is this 200-year-old skeleton. There's tatters of a royal robe there. There's a grinning skull with a crown sort of slightly balanced on the head. And they noticed there is one arm with a finger, a bony finger now, pointing to a verse in an open Bible on a table next to Charlemagne. Now, the Bible's in Latin. None of them know Latin. So, of course, they go get a priest and they bring a priest in there and they illuminate the room and they discover Charlemagne's finger is pointing to a very popular, well-known verse from Jesus himself. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And here's a man who'd gained the whole world. I mean, essentially, he had gained the whole world through his conquering. And recognizes with all of his wealth and all of his power and all of his land and all the things he achieved successfully, none of it matters if you forfeit your soul in the process. Amazing? You can have it all, but if you don't have it all God's way, you don't really have anything in the end. That was his point. Joshua's point here too. You may not be leading an army into a foreign land, but you are leading a life in a hostile world every day. These are the critical principles for how we have success. As we're going to go through this study of Joshua together, we're going to find out what happened when they did follow these principles, and we're going to find out what happened when they didn't. But that's yet to come. Pray with me. Lord, we are so grateful for your word and the teaching of your word, but Lord, if we're honest and we hold this up as a mirror to our own lives, we find ourselves in many ways lacking what we see here. We confess that, and Lord, I pray for us today. I pray that you use this to speak to us wherever change needs to be made, rather than shrinking back in fear. I pray, Lord, for the courage, the strength you give us to do it your way. I pray that. Whatever each one of us needs to take from this today, so that our lives, Lord, more and more align with your will, I pray we take it and we take it to heart today. We need that from you. We need your strength and your courage, Lord, to do these things we see. And so I pray for your work in us, for that to be accomplished. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.